Morning, everyone. Good to have everyone here this morning. We're just so thankful for the Lord. What a great God we serve. Amen. How many know He loves when we worship Him, loves when we praise Him? So I pray that you felt like you gave everything this morning and you said, Lord, I'm going to praise you no matter what. And that's important, very important to come. That's why we give opportunity for people when they come. He said, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. What is thanksgiving? Praise. It's giving Him praise. It's being thankful. When you look back, you go, man, God is good. Isn't He amazing? So we enter His gates with thanksgiving. His courts, praise. We say of the Lord, He's amazing. He's absolutely incredible. And so that's an opportunity that each one gets to participate and honor the Lord. Now, how many ready to hear the word of the Lord? How many ready to receive what God has for you? I don't want to be a hearer only. James said, be not hearers only, but doers of the word. So sometimes we just hear it. It sounds good. Jesus put it this way. He said, the sower went out to sow, and some people receive it with joy, but they don't do anything with it. They're happy you preach to them. They're glad to be in church. They receive it with joy, no problem, but they don't do anything with it. It kind of just stays laying aside on the wayside, and the fowl of the air come and just eat it all up. The good word. God wants us to be blessed by His word. He wants us to grow in His word. He wants us to live by His word. It's available for us. Well, today we're going to try to finish up the Galatians series. I think about this Galatians series all the time. I spent a lot of time in this series. I devoted a lot of hours looking at the text, and I believe everything that we've said. I believe it to be true, and I believe it to be the material we need to be successful as believers. How many want to be successful in your walk with God? One of the parts that stuck out to me is very important. I'll touch on it just a little bit today. But he says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. One thing we got to learn as believers, we have to learn how to walk this thing out. If you don't know how to walk out this thing, you're going to be always struggling, constantly in controversy because we don't walk it out. Sometimes and let me tell you, not sometimes, I shouldn't use the word some, I should say every single time, what your flesh wants to do is contrary to what God commands you to do. The Bible says that the carnal man, or the mind of the carnality, the fleshly mind, the soulish realm, is enmity against God. It doesn't know the things of God, neither can it know it. So if you're trying to convince yourself that this is the way to go, you're going to wear yourself out. That's not how you live. You don't live yourself, your life convincing yourself. You say, I'm going to be a person who lives after the Spirit. I'm going to dedicate my life to understanding the Spirit of God rules and reigns in my life. And I thank Him for that. And that's what you have to do constantly. When you do that, it's amazing what happens. God will just unfold His word to you. You'll see it clearly. And then you'll judge yourself according to what His dictates are. Not what we think. Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what your neighbor says. It matters what God says. Amen? So we've been in this Galatians series for quite some time. I remember coming back from our trip last year and saying, here we go. We're going to get started. And we're just finishing it today. So I spent a while because I'm about to leave again. So that tells me it's been a while. So we're going to been working on a number of different things in the scripture, but we're definitely going to get on the words of Jesus. I'm having a lot of fun just looking at that and studying it out again, but we'll be doing that. That's going to be coming up next. Understanding the words of Jesus. It's looking at it, but understanding everything He said. Why did He say it? Is it for our benefit? Was He just talking to talk? We're going to know all that. If you understand what He said, it's absolutely incredible. So that's some of the things that we want to do. I'm still on, connected. What internet you on? AT&T? Just go manual. I'm doing all that. I'm connected. It says I'm connected, so. Yeah, I'm just going to go on mine. Galatians chapter 6, we're going to be finishing up today, so we'll be in verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. I kind of went over this a couple times. I'll probably hit it a couple more times. But he starts out saying this, be not deceived. Be not deceived. There's a reason to emphasize this. He says, be not deceived, because there's probably an issue with deception. What was the deception? Or rather, should I ask, where was the deception coming from? The deception was coming from the church. See, we think it's come from the world. But the deception was coming because the church was saying to the Galatians, you must be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul said, there's no need for that. Circumcision dealt with it was dealing with salvation. It was dealing with keeping one's under the covenant contract. But he said that leaned or tend to the flesh. Because remember, circumcision is a removal of the flesh. So he was teaching them something at that time. Christ comes and he becomes the circumcision. Isn't that amazing? So he says to him, be not deceived. Be not deceived. Elohim is not mocked. What does that mean, not mocked? Elohim is not mocked. And he tells us, he said, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatever a man sows, he shall reap. Because if God says, you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap corruption, God's not mocked. It's going to happen just like he said it. That's what he's saying here. So let's remember that whatever you're doing in your life, whatever's going on in your life, whatever you apply into your relationship, let's never forget that's what you're going to get out of it. If you apply in very little to your relationship with God, you're going to get very little out of it. And then we have a tendency, because we get little, somehow it's God's fault. Want to go again? Just excuse us for a second. We're trying to get this thing working. It won't do. Just go, just pull up the whole slide. Go to, I'm not sure which one I'm on, I'll tell you. 14:43. So, again, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Very simple practice, very simple principle. There's nothing difficult about this. If I put the time in, I can have an expectation to receive out of what I put in. That's what you have. Now, it's in society today, we have a tendency to feel like we should get more than we put in. Doesn't work that way. How many of you ever had a bank account? You make deposits. And you have an expectation because you made the deposit. What's your expectation? That what you deposited, you can withdraw that, and if it's an interest account, with interest. There's nothing crazy about that expectation. But a person who expects to withdraw something that they never put in, that's crazy. And God don't want us to be deceived. Don't be crazy. You're not going to get out of something what you didn't put in. Remember that. So very important to understand that. I want to deal with the five solas. The five solas. Are you? Okay, well, they'll work on it. We're going to go. Five solas. The five solas are the five Latin phrases or slogans. And you'll understand what I mean by solas. Solas is means alone. So sola scriptura means scripture or what? Alone. So let me give you a couple of them. These slogans or statements emerged from the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation was after Constantine became a Christian, and I use that term very lightly pertaining to Constantine. Then there was, the people didn't agree with all the changes that were happening in the church. So they had a reformation, and they come out from that reformation. They didn't want to be in that reformation. And so that was important, valuable. And so in that reformation, they came up with slogans, statements. One of the statements was, as reformers, we believe that, thank you, Phil, we believe that we're going to go off of Scripture alone, just Scripture. They intended to summarize the reformers' basic theological principles to, in contrast to certain teachings of the Roman Catholic Church of the day. Solus is a Latin meaning for alone or only, and corresponding phrases are. Let me give you some of them. Sola fide. What does that mean? Sola fide. By faith alone. I gave the answer, so it's all participation here. Sola scriptura. Scripture alone. Solus Christus. How many with me so far? These are all great things, right? Solus gratia. Solus de glorias. That's it. So these were their statements. Well, you look at them at the beginning. So look at them. We're talking about Protestants now. That kind of be the branch we, whatever you want to call it, kind of branched off from. Because there was the Catholic Church, the Protestant movement, and then there's everything in between. These were dominants in that day. But there's problems with this statement. Let's look at it. James chapter 2. And that's all great, because listen, is it Christ alone? Yes. No doubt about it. But we got to be careful that just because one fits, that we don't take them that they all fit. How many understand that? Well, let's look at James chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he had faith? I'm going to deal with faith alone. Okay? Faith alone. That's the one we're going to deal with. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he had faith and have not works? Question mark. Can faith save him? Another question. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What doth that profit? How does that profit if you tell a person who's in trouble, they have no clothes, they have no food, and you tell them, God bless you, be clothed and be filled, and they depart? Because you said it, you mean to tell me they're going to have it? What if you gave them some clothes and some food? That would change the situation, wouldn't it? And one of you say to them, depart in peace. Notice what he says. Now, this is a value. Even so, verse 17, even so, faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. Being alone. But they're going off of these, you know, we got five solas here. Faith alone. We're not going to, it's faith alone saves you. It sounds good on the surface. But we got to look at this and test it. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Because the first thing people want to do, the moment we say we're going to go into looking at the scripture, we're going to keep the feast, and they're going to go, oh, brother Josh, you know, I'm afraid that you're getting in the works, brother. You're getting in the works. That's the issue you got to deal with. You're not going to keep these things. You're going to keep the feast days. That's a works-based faith. In the scripture, we have faith alone. I'm just going to read what James says. James is a pastor, and he knows some stuff. I think a thing or two we need to listen to. And he says, yeah, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one Elohim. How many agreement there? There's one God, thou doth well. The devil also believes and tremble. Verse 20, but will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, see, look at the context here. This is serious business. Because he's talking about one God, even the devil believes that. And then he says, but thou will know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his work, and by works his faith was made perfect. He's wanting us to see. Do we see that? Look at the next verse, 23. The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed Yahweh, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was imputed to him. Imputed. He was called the friend of Yahweh. Think about that. How many would like to have that title? He was called a friend of Yahweh. How many know Yahweh being your friend? That's something to post right there. You know, we worrying about who's following us on Instagram. What if Yahweh is your follower? Or rather, do we follow him? That makes you somebody then. Yeah. He said he was a friend of Yahweh. Verse 24, here's the big one. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So the five solaces, that's the only one I can find in Scripture. And it's in the opposite of what it's meant to say. So all five I looked up to try to find them, and what it says is don't say those things in the way it was put out. You can see how just because something new gets started, like the Reformation, doesn't mean that because you could be so in the dogma of a traditional inputs of man, you break away from that dogma, you create your own dogma. But that's why we got to be led by the Spirit of God. That's why we got to humble our hearts before him and cry out to him and say, God, I'm so tired of saying what other people say. What are you saying? Show me in the Word. I'm going to read it until I find it, but you got to show it to me. In the Word of God, what does Paul say? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so we have to take this into consideration. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only, not by faith alone. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. What does that mean? You come into the faith, Christ is the only way to the Father. We understand that. Then what do you want to do? What do you want to do? You want to live for him. You want to honor him. You want to give him praise. Isaiah chapter 64, let's look at that together. Isaiah 64. You good? Okay, Isaiah 64, verse number 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, and that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Notice that. As when the melting fire burneth the fire, causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversary, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Wow. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, and thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by ear, neither hath I seen, O Elohim, beside thee, what he had prepared for him that waited for him. Remember the scripture in the New Testament? Eye had not seen, ear had not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man with things that God has prepared for them, but God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. There's a reason for it. And this is the reference here. In Isaiah, verse 5, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wrought, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. Verse 6, but we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. How many see that? How many have ever heard that statement? Well, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Remember that? We're talking about true statements, right? And how many people go around saying, well, all our righteousness is as filthy rags? I'm going to make a point here. I'll make a point because it's important to make this point. We say that, but we don't read the rest of it. If we leave it all our righteousness as filthy rags, that's wrong statement. Because there's righteous things that we can do, which is wrapped up in works. I'll show you my faith by my works, because I'm obey him. If God says for me not to do it and I don't do that, it's something I have to do. Now, was that the thing that initiated the plan of salvation in my life? No, what initiated was nothing you could do. Christ paid for it in full. Everybody say in full. That's important. But now what do I do? Am I obedient? Am I doing what he asked me to do? But notice what he says. But we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity like the wind. Our iniquity, like the wind, have taken us away. Notice that. He's dealing in verse 7. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stir him up to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquity. Not our righteous things. Did Abraham do a righteous thing when he was willing to take his son, his only son, and put him on the altar and make a sacrifice? God says, I count that as righteousness. That's not iniquity. That's being obedient to me. Listen to me. All our righteousness is filthy rags when it pertains because of our iniquity. It's when we think we can do something good to undo what we've done bad, when it becomes a problem. We have righteous acts. As believers, or we should have righteous acts. Like things that we do, they are righteousness. And we know it comes from the most important thing that was done for our life is when God gave us a start over through Christ. But because he gave us a start over, do we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And that's where people say, oh, God knows. Yeah, I know I might curse a little bit and do this and that, but he knows. Really, does he? You know what? There's things I quit doing when Christ became real to me. I quit doing those things. And I started doing things I didn't do before. Righteous acts. How many of you see that? Faith by my works. How many, when you were in it wide open, you didn't wake up saying, man, I can't wait. Sunday's coming. I'm going to church Sunday. That wasn't what you thinking about. You thinking about, man, I'm going to have to sleep in. I'm going to have a hangover from Saturday night. It's going to be a, you know, I hope I'm ready to go to work Monday. That's what I'm hoping for. You wasn't like, ooh, I can't wait to go to church Sunday. But the moment you get saved and Christ becomes Lord of your life and you say, man, this is a righteous act. What I ought to do is get myself up and can't wait to go and give God some praise when the song leader gets up. I can't wait to praise God. That's what I'm looking for, righteous acts, because that's important. Faith by my work. I, you know, when I was out there, I did whatever I wanted to, but now I don't want to do that. You see the difference? Not just, oh, I'm saved. I can't get unsaved either. According to Calvin, I'm good. I can do what I want. Think about that. Let me just tell you, Calvin, the Calvinists, believe once saved, always saved. Handed it on down. We've got thousands of churches preaching that, teaching that nonsense. Calvin wasn't the first Calvinist. Satan was. He said it in Genesis. You won't really die. We'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. You'll be fine. I'd be careful to listen to folks who are telling me, in the state I'm in, do whatever you want. You'll be fine. You'll be okay. I'd be careful of that. I'm here to tell you, hey, unless you watch, be vigilant, and you take care of your own salvation, don't be thinking about being fine. You got an adversary, and he's out to get you and take everything you got. His ultimate goal is he wants you dead. The faster he can kill you, that's how he wins. We're here to tell folks, you know, you got to fight the good fight of faith. There's no joke here. There's a war going on. It's the war. It's to destroy you so you can't give him praise. You can't give him honor. It's to handicap you, to get your voice where you can't speak no more. That's what the enemy wants to do. That's why he's attacking the ministry around the world. Get them involved in scandals so their voice can't be heard no more. Think about that. The enemy wants to separate the husband from the wife. So there's a then all of a sudden a scandal happens. We ought to know better than those things. There are certain things you know better. You don't do those things. You understand? And that's exactly, let me tell you, the enemy knows, let me tell you how he works. If he can get to me, he gets to all of you. That's his whole process. If I get to the leadership, I can destroy everybody. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever I sow, I'm going to reap. That's why you do everything in your power to seek God and make sure you do the right thing. Every day. Ezekiel 33, verse 13. When I shall say unto the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. I mean, see that. Because what is the thing that he done wrong? Committed iniquity. He trusted in his own, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he had committed, he shall die for it. Let me tell you, how many thank God that introduction of Ezekiel 33, that's been something we've been going through quite often, going back and forth, because it says what it says. We got to understand there are certain things that we should be doing. So this verse right here really stuck out to me. Revelations 19, verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen tells us what it is. The what? The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So don't tell me that it don't matter what we do. It does matter what we do. It matters. I'm grace alone. What keeps you keep sinning? You forgot that little part? God forbid? As long as you got grace, we've turned the grace of God in. You can do whatever you want. You start talking to people. I've had these conversations. You start talking to people, well, you know, we're not underneath that. We got grace. We're under the dispensation of grace. And I'm thinking, okay, do you hear what you're saying? Do you hear what you're saying that it's okay? We don't have to come out from among them, be separate, and be holy. We don't have to do any of that. Just go to church and just smile, give a little something in the offering, you'll be in good shape. Is that what God wants? Is that what he's looking for? Do you become nothing but progressive church? And then before long, because all you got to do is let a little. It's a little bit. How much leaven? Leaven's the whole lump. Just a little. And now you're seeing. You know what you're seeing? You know what you're witnessing? Not the little leaven anymore. You're witnessing the whole lump's leaven. Around the world, in the church world, you're witnessing. You and I are witnessing how much leaven got in the church. Because now it's progressive. Anything should go. We should allow anything. And so church after church after church is coming out from what thus said the Lord. And they're saying, you know, as our church, we all got together, we voted. You know, it's really, is marriage really between a man and a woman? Shouldn't we be more inclusive? Shouldn't we be more tolerant? After all, God is love. He loves everybody. He loves everybody. So, you know, so man, if the man wants to marry a man, who am I to tell him he shouldn't do that? You see where the church worlds went? We got pastors that stand in pulpit, men pastors standing in pulpits married to a man. Women's preachers in the church that come out and say they're married to, and the church is filled up. I wonder why. Filled up. You can't, every seat's full. And the community looks and says, man, something's going on over there. I want to go. And I go and I get there and it's just like, they love me for who I am. They don't even care what I do. Think about that. And that's how progressive church goes. The whole lump is leavened. Is that what we seek after? Because one day, let's never forget this, no matter what, how progressive you are, there's going to be an end. It's going to come to an end, and then the judgment. My question is, if everything's right, then what's the point in the judgment? What's the point in that? There's no point. There's no need for that verse because everything's right. Everything you do is right. There's no wrong anymore. So there's no why have a judgment. But he talks about a judgment. He talks about they'll come, you'll come before me and you'll say, Lord, Lord. And what does he say? He's not talking about non-Christians. He's talking about people who believe themselves. Honestly, they believe themselves to be Christian because they're saying, Lord, Lord. They're acknowledging him that Jesus is Lord. There's an acknowledgement of it. You believe in Jesus? Absolutely. You believe that he's the way to God? Yes, I do. Here's the problem. What do you do when you read what his likes and dislikes are? Where do you find that in? Oh, that would be in the beginning and all throughout Scripture. But we don't want to go back because we unhitched from that. Remember that? We got rid of that part. So we just was doing what the church told us to do. That question is, can the church lie to you? If we look back historically, the church has done a lot of lying. Unsubstantiated statements that become fact that people live their entire life by. What did we do? What are we trying to do different here? We're trying to say, Lord, we don't want to give unsubstantiated facts out that we didn't go back and substantiate with your word. If you didn't say it, why are we saying it? And if you said it, we're going to say it. We don't know how it's all going to play out, but one thing we know, we didn't misrepresent you. This is what you told us. If you don't tell us nothing else, we're going to say what your word says. Unless you come in, you better do something to correct it, because if not, we're going to say what you said. Be not deceived, because God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he reaps. And listen to what he says. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. There is something that we have to do. I know it's a tough thing. In church world today, that for by grace are you saved, not of no works. And there's nothing wrong with that verse. We love that verse. We hold that verse dear to our hearts because it's true. You can't be introduced back into the body of Christ, or rather into the family of God by doing something. It's through Christ and him alone. But once that's happened, you got to do something that pleases God. Because be not deceived. Did I make the point? I hope I did. I got to go. Verse 7, be not deceived, Elohim is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, of the flesh reaps corruption. Remember that. For he that soweth to his flesh, of the flesh reaps corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, I want to ask something about his flesh. Did anybody get rid of your flesh when you got saved? You know, it's a crazy little thing. It just tends to be with you wherever you go. I'm going to church. And you look, and there he is, that rascal. You understand? Now, what does the flesh want to do? Nothing that has to do with God. But that's not who's running the show. You understand? Let me read it again. For he that soweth to his flesh. What does it mean to sow to your flesh? It means give attention to it. You're giving attention to the flesh. So you're going to do one of them. You're going to give a lot of attention to the flesh all week. You give attention to the flesh. You know, your movies are... You know, you're going to watch whatever, and it's maybe to the flesh. Maybe it's just flesh all week. Well, then you're going to town one day. You're in town, and you say, we're going to stop at the Burger King. I've been a while since we've been at the Burger King. All right, so you had the Burger King. And years ago, they did the burgers how? Have it your, is that the place? Am I in the right place? I guess I am. I don't know if it's McDonald's. Is it McDonald's? Or is it Burger King? All right, so we right in the spot. So you get in that thing, and we was there one time, me and Shaw, years ago. And we sit in there, and they had other folks in there. Well, there some folks were in there that just because the way they looked, we knew they were from our camp. Isn't that right? They were from our camp. Now, we were almost out the camp, but we knew enough they were from our camp, all right? But just not to say a word, just because of the way they looked. They had a certain look about them. We knew they were from our camp that we would get kicked out of. We were on our way. So anyway, we sitting there, me and Charlotte. All of a sudden, we hear a ruckus. When I say a ruckus, I mean a ruckus. I said, I wanted it F-O-B. I said, did she just cuss? And when I come here, that's what I want. I went, oh, my word. Hair up, looking kind of pale. Nothing shiny, sleeves all the way to the fingertips. You get where I'm going? I'm just wondering who the burger was for. Sow to the flesh, or the flesh you reap corruption. How does that come out of a person who is spirit-filled with the evidence of speaking in tongues? That's the highlight of that. How's that happen? I'm just using that. That was years ago, so I'm sure we don't even know who it was. This was years ago. We first started pastoring. This happened. And I knew then, do I act like that? Because if I do that, that's contrary to the scripture. I shouldn't act that way. I should not act that way. Because everybody in that place stopped with their mouth open and going, wow, what happened? Now, I have on display, by the way I dress, that I'm the thing you should be doing if you intend to make heaven. Yep, but when it came out of my mouth, I didn't have no, there was no gospel there. It was mad. I'm thinking now, what's the underlying reason for that episode? How'd that happen? Sow to the flesh. Of the flesh, that's what comes out. That's exactly what happens. And that is, listen, if you sow to the flesh, if you let the flesh be mad all the time, it won't take long. It's all it is a circumstance, a situation that don't fit what you believe it should fit, and you're going to blow up. But if you sow to the Spirit and you say, you know what? I wonder how many times Jesus had the opportunity to sow to the flesh, but he refused to do that. Not my will, not my will, not my will. Because your will always genders to the flesh, what the flesh wants. Let this cup pass, but not what I want. What I want is what you want, because you're Lord of my life. You're in charge. You're the one that I serve. So, like a lamb to the slaughter, they spit on him, plucked his beard, beat him, railed accusation after accusation against him, and he did not open his mouth. That's a tough thing, but he sowed to that. And what did he reap? He reaped where he kept himself clean before God, became the supreme sacrifice, and delivered the human race from certain death. To me, that's incredible. And I got a chance to do my part. You might not be responsible for everybody in this world, but you're responsible, number one, to you first. You're responsible for you. Not me. I'm not responsible for you. You're responsible for you. Not to mention if you have a husband or a wife, you're responsible to each other. And if you have children, you're definitely on the hook for them. Because what you do is how the reason they are who they are. What you do. Let me tell you, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's the goal, right? Where's the life everlasting going to happen? It's going to happen when New Jerusalem comes down. The holy city, the third temple comes, and it's here on this earth. And that's where everlasting life happens. And that's what we're going to get. We're going to reap everlasting life. And it happens there. If you want to make that your home, we got to sow to the Spirit. Because we're not going to get it any other way. I don't want anybody confused here. You don't just kind of so happen to make it in because God's good. We know God's good. And he loves you. But if he says don't do that, we shouldn't do it. How many ever said this? You take your little one by the seat of their britches and say, now, Daddy loves you. But today, we got to learn a lesson. Because I told you 10 times not to do this, and you keep doing it. So you get a spanking. Well, maybe I shouldn't say that. They may be knocking at my door. And we wonder why our society's in trouble. Because we can't spank nobody. The Bible says, spare the rod, you spoil the child. I'm not endorsing beating children with rods. He's using it as an analogy for us to realize that you got to correct them. That's what he says. If you spare what's the form of correction is spared, you're going to spoil that child. I don't know why I said that, but I said it. Verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Here we go. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He tells us that sowing to the flesh is not well-doing, but sowing to the Spirit is what? Well-doing. It's what you do. It's well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Matthew 7, verse 12. Let's look at it. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. What is he referencing? What is this reference? What does he mean? This is the law and the prophets. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men would do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate. The straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. We ought to remember that. I should have probably highlighted that part. What is it? And broad is the way that, and wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. So if we come and it's a broad way, meaning it's easily accessible to you. It's not something that you would drive by and miss. It's kind of sitting out there on the corner. You drive by and everybody sees it. It's got a, you know, it's like it's got a big front door. Somebody gives you direction, you say, listen, you go to the corner and you're going to see this huge door. It's huge. It's red. You're going to drive by and the only thing in your mind you're looking for is what? A huge red door. The moment you see it, I'm here. But if they tell you these instructions, man, it's hard to find. It's kind of not right there in front of you. It's kind of off to the side a little bit. And it's just a little bitty door. What color? I don't even know the color, but it's man, you're going to be. But listen, when you find it, they tell you, it's the way. It's the way. That's what sort of this is about. It's not going to just be, well, I'm in. I'm here. It's more than that. Listen, he says it. Very important. Leads to destruction, that broad road. And many there be which go thereat. Because, there's a reason that happens. Because straight is the gate. Notice that. Straight is the gate and narrow. Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Do these words mean anything? Do they mean anything to us? Very valuable. Narrow is the way. Let's look at that word. It means to press, afflict. It's a part of the speech is a verb. Think about that. The phonetic spelling is thlebo. The libo, to press, afflict, the usage, to make narrow, strictly by pressure. By pressure. By pressure. Think about that. What does that mean? By pressure. Anybody ever felt like you being squeezed today? The whole week I've been pressed. You ever wondered how the anointing comes? We all want to be anointed, but we don't want the process. We all, what the anointing represents? Oil. Oil. We want the anointing. But the process to get oil is you got to squeeze for it to come. We're so busy trying to pray ourselves out of the squeezing, and then we wonder why the anointing never came. How does insight, how does wisdom beyond your years, how does that come? Sometimes you got to be willing to say, God, you put me in the press. I'm sure not going to pray to get out of the press. If what you see is going to benefit me for tomorrow, then I got to yield to the pressure. I got to yield to the press. Even when it feels like you're being restricted beyond measure, you got to say, Lord, I trust you that where I am, you're going to work it out. And sometimes you feel pressed, but the anointing can't come. The oil can't be released until you squeeze it. What does it say, one of the word usages here? To make narrow strictly by pressure. By pressure. Anybody feeling squeezed in here? I press upon. I persecute, press hard. Notice the word for the usage for that word narrow. Because after you find the straight gate, after it's hard to find, not many find it. He says that. Not many finds it. Let me tell you what I'm doing right now. I'm trying to let you know where you are. I'm trying to let you see today, if we can only get a hold to where we are. You didn't pick it, but God picked it. He put you in this place for a reason. He wants you to know that where you are, even though you felt restricted, he's trying to get out of you what's necessary in order for the kingdom of God to come in full force. I'm feeling pressured here. Feeling squeezed. Not many find it. Few find it. And then once you find it, you go, wow, I found it. And you got some time to rejoice. Then you take one step and the walls close in on you. Go, what is this about? I like when, we're just free. Let me see if I can get my little walk on here. Free. You know, it's just so happy. It's just, the whole atmosphere is joyous. Nobody's talking about repenting. Nobody's talking about hell. Nobody's talking about missing the kingdom. It's such an environment. It's just so wonderful. I love that stuff. Where's the squeezing at? To bring out the anointing in you. Anybody want the anointing? We think the anointing is something that God's just going to make up. How did Christ become Mashiach? He was pressed 3 times in the garden. Think about that. He won't fail. That's what he prophesied. He won't fail. I'm going to squeeze him. Think about that. You think God takes pleasure in doing that? He takes no pleasure in it. But I'm going to squeeze him. We're going to find out. We're really going to find out if Yeshua HaMashiach is the one. I don't even know if you can call Adam a full squeeze or not. He just took it, Nate, also. Let me tell you about Jesus. He ain't taking anything. He was offered all sorts of stuff. He said, I ain't taking any of it because it is written. There's a difference there between the first Adam and the last Adam. If you be the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. You know you can do it. He could have. If he'd have said, Lord, I need some bread, he'd have had bread. It'd have been baked hot. But he ain't taking nothing from nobody. He said, I'm here to do the will of the Father, not my will. I'm here to do his will. That's what I'm here for. And he knew it. And because of it, he became HaMashiach, the anointed one, because he was willing to go through the press. He was willing. And that's what that word means. Very important to understand. The root for 3747, you go look this up yourself. I just put it here because it was something that I had on my computer. I went ahead and dropped it in here. Reflecting the original, the beta, properly rubbed together, constrict, compress, pressed together, figuratively, oppressively, afflict, distress, like when circumstances rub us the wrong way. That's what happens. You ever been rubbed the wrong way? Like the lady who wanted it FOB, fresh off the brawler. Charlotte said, tell him what it means. I didn't know what it means either. I'm like, what's she saying? She cursed. She cursed. I said, baby, she cursed. She said, she didn't curse. She said, fresh off the brawler. I said, okay. That's before text message. So let me tell you, FOB didn't mean a whole lot to me. Now, text message era, that would mean something, right? But that was way before text message. But Charlotte knew. I don't know how she knew. Maybe that was one of the studies in the church. I don't know what it was. But it was, she meant, I want it fresh off the brawler. I'm not overemphasized. I'm not even saying what was being said. In the Burger King, everybody was going. She possessed, screaming. It was crazy. What happened? She got rubbed the wrong way. God come and said, let me just squeeze a little bit. Oh, got to leave her alone. She ain't ready. No anointing. But those same folks show up on Sunday. Ha! That's why I don't buy all that stuff. You've seen it and I've seen it. Anybody can put the show on, but that's not you. You are what you do when you get that little squeeze at the counter and you say, you know what? If this is all I got to go through, Lord, and I can't take this, I'm not ready for the kingdom. I'm not ready for the kingdom. You don't think, who in here would have put up with Judas knowing what he was up to? He would get information in there. How you doing, Peter? Hey, You're doing good, James, doing good. He gets his information, he runs off. And he says, man, hey, these guys, I got them pegged. You know, I know what they're going to do, when they're going to do it, but I need some money. I ain't going to give them up without no money. Well, go back and see when he's going to be in the garden. He goes back. Oh, Lord, how you doing, Jesus? Love you. Good to see you. Good. Glad you're here. Good to see you this morning. Glad you're here. Then he goes back. He says, hey, how much you giving me? I got it. I know the time they're going to be there. Who's going to be with them? So we bring the right people. And the whole time, Jesus knew it. At the Last Supper, he said, do what you're going to do. You don't think cold sweats came over him? He just called me out. He knows I've been a snitch the whole time, that I've been lying on him, and I'm doing this, and I'm going to still do it. He said, go ahead and make it quick, whatever you're going to do. And he did it. That's some grounds. That's a squeezing. You're getting squeezed. My own people doing this to me. All I did was love them, do everything they needed to do, and they're going to do that. And he said, that's okay. It's okay. What is he pulling off of? What strength is he drawing? Sow into the Spirit. Sow into the Spirit. Those days that he prayed on the mountain, that helped him right there. And then what does he do? The final thing he does. The final thing, the one thing that upsets more people in the church than I've ever seen in my life, you get to the service and nobody kissed you. That's what Judas did. He went there and he said, the one I kiss, the one I make you believe that I love, that's the one that you got to get. Hence the term Judas kiss. Well, they kissed me, but it was a Judas kiss. I'm still mad. Folks just go on and on about crazy stuff like that in the church. What are you here for? Are you here to say, Lord, if it's pressing that I need, then that's what I need. I love you and I care for you and I want to live for you all my life. And he's going to find out. We can give all these fancy words we want. He's going to find out. He's going to find out if what we say we mean. How many, when sickness hits your body, what do? You don't succumb to the sickness. What do? You say, he's still God. If I go in this thing lame, I'll be lame. That's fine with me. It don't matter because he's God and he'll never change that fact. And that's what God is saying. He says, give me some people that's got resolve, people that's got their mind made up, those that are not going to be quitters. And when I squeeze them, I'm not squeezing them because I want them to fail. I'm squeezing them because I need you in the kingdom. I need strong people who will get anointed to preach the gospel. Strong people that when you squeeze them, they stay in that thing. They don't quit and give up. And squeezing's necessary. So all of that from that word narrow, isn't that amazing? I'm just showing you that there's so many things in Scripture that we can look to. It's a narrow place. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 17, you shall diligently keep the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim and his testimonies and his statutes when he hath commanded thee, which he had commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good. Notice that. Thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of Yahweh, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which Yahweh sware unto your fathers. And that land he's talking about there is the kingdom. So think about that. That's part of that hadn't happened yet. He's not just talking about this little place in Israel that's in all sorts of trouble right now. That you could go in and possess the land. How many want to go in and possess the land? This is yet to be fulfilled. Abraham died not receiving the promise. He says it in Hebrews. It's something he's expecting. When he comes in the kingdom and we all sit together and we take part in the feast, it's going to be incredible. Abraham's going to be there. He'd been waiting all this time. He's going. He said, I'm going. I'll be there. How many want to possess the land? What do you got to do? Do what's right and good. Remember that. Do what's right and good. That's very important to me. Faith without works is dead. That's a simple thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Let's bring this out because this is the one that you get brought back to you when you're teaching this away. For by grace are you saved through faith. Let me see that. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of Yahweh. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the scripture that comes out. That one right there. Not of works. Yet, he says in James, I'll show you my faith by my works. What is he showing first? What is he showing first? He's showing what? His what? His faith. Because until there is faith, then this scripture presides. It's the ruling verse. But once faith comes, how does faith come? It's by the grace of God. Through Yeshua HaMashiach, who gave him as a ransom for us all. That's how it comes. Nobody can do anything to gain salvation. Nobody. But once it comes, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to do everything in your power, humanly possible, by as being moved by the Spirit of God to serve him and serve him well. Very important. How many understand that? Valuable for us to understand. Let's read. Because I think when you read, Father, it kind of helps. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua unto. I just read no works, and now we got good works. You see? You know what the problem is? Not reading the rest. Now we know he's talking about two different types of work. A work salvation is something you can do to yourself. In many cases, people do it to themselves. They change how they look. They change the body. And that saves them. Works, 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 works. But he said, for we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua. What's happened already that we know? What's the facts that happened? Workmanship created in Messiah Yeshua. Do we know that's happened? Now what? Unto good works. Notice that. Unto good works, called good works, which Yahweh had before ordained that we should walk in them. Oh, seriously. Do you see what I'm seeing here? He did what? He ordained beforehand that you should do these things, but you couldn't do them because it was weak in the flesh. We couldn't do it because we were weak in the flesh. But God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, to condemn sin in the flesh, that we can do what he ordained for us to do before. Nobody here can keep the commandments of God. But when Christ comes in and he changes that, he's the only one that kept them. Then why wouldn't we strive to keep them? And let me tell you, I'm up against it. I'm up against it. You have the studies that I'm up against is just continually listening to people that some of the things they say is absolutely right, and then all of a sudden, for this unhitching from the commandments of God just blows my mind that nobody wants any rules. There's no rules. Once you're born again through Christ, there's no rules. Know what happens then? You meet folks that are, I go to certain church and I'm looking, okay. Why the conversation out of your mouth is different than becomes a believer? The things you do, you participate in, why is it so different? I don't understand that. Why does that happen? And so it's easy. You know how easy it is? If I said to this church, you know what? Here's what we should do. God's the one that authors salvation. He's the only one that can tell you yes or no. He said in his word that if you believe in Jesus, you shall be saved. And that's just the facts. So you were all saved. It really, honestly, you know, we get up every day, we go to work. You know, as long as you're not killing somebody or sleeping with another man's wife, you know, other than that, no big deal. As long as you keep coming to church and serving God, and that's all you got to do. Well, it wouldn't take long that word to get out. you know, if it don't matter. It really don't matter. And I love the Lord. It's not that I don't love him. I do love him. I don't like some of the rules he's got. It's kind of weird, but anyway, I love him. Before you know it, there'll be somebody sitting right there and right here and right there and right there and right there. Before you know it, everything's going good. And we still come, we're singing the same songs. Matter of fact, it's even more vibrant now because you got so many people doing it. It's like, man, this is great. And we all like to see each other. It's all great. You know, if that was truth, I'd sell that to you. But I know better. I know it's not truth. I know that there's a way to build church. I know that. But we're not talking about building some business here. Church is not a business. It's not some business you build it and you're trying to, it's not that. And I know that's what it's become, but it's not that. We're here to do what God said for us to do, and that's prepare people to take possession of the land. Now, I want to ask you a question. We have a type or a shadow of that happening. Under Moses, did all the people possess the land? No, for 40 years, he killed them off because of their disobedience. 40 years, that whole generation, they died because they wouldn't obey God. I think we need to look at that. Then Joshua comes in. He's going to lead the people. Did all those people possess the land? No, 10 spies, 10 out of 12. That's the majority. Remember that, 10 of 12, the 10 is the majority of them. So what I say, I'm not just making it up. The majority of them failed to obey God. They failed that. They didn't see that God made a way for them, that God was going to be the victor, that he was the one going to lead them. And so what did they do? Did they just leave and keep their mouth shut? It wouldn't have been so bad. They didn't agree. It was only 10 people didn't agree. But they sold it to the people. The majority sold it to the people, and the majority of that group couldn't get their mind made up. But two people, that's the minority, two of them come, and they said, what are you talking about? Are you kidding us here? We're well able. I'm trying to figure out how 12 people get two different stories. I can tell you why. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you'll reap eternal life. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. It's simple. The two of them said, we're well able. What are we waiting on? It's ironic that they were the two oldest of the group. Up in age. Said, we're going to do this thing. Let's go ahead and get it done. We're ready to do it. But God, he come and he says, well, here's how we're going to do it. And think about that. Those who obeyed, they received. Those who disobeyed didn't receive anything. Remember the mountain? He brought them to Mount Gerizim in Ebal. Remember when I did that series? They stood in that valley. And he said, listen, here's the deal. Make your mind up. The ones on one mountain were shouting to the others on the mountain. Whatever we're going to do, we got to decide today. And at that place where they done that meeting is where Jesus came one day and had a woman sitting on a well. She said, when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us everything. He said, lady, I'm him. Everything's significant in Scripture. You wouldn't even know that unless we've been going back and studying the Torah. But that's the same spot. He brought them right back to it. And she said, some say on this mountain. She pointed that mountain. Some say on that. In Jerusalem's a place to worship. But he said, I tell you, they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and truth. And the Father does what? Seeks such to worship him. Is that what we're here for? Are we being sought out to worship him? For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah unto good works, from which Yeshua hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so look at that verse. I put them together. If you notice the next one, I put them together. Same slide. Ephesians 2:10. For we as workmanship created him assigned to good works. And look at Deuteronomy 8:6. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of Yahweh thy Elohim to walk in his ways and to fear him. This is as plain as could be. Titus 2. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great Elohim and our Savior, Yeshua Messiah, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. How much iniquity? All. And to purify unto himself a peculiar people. How do you get purified? How do you get purified? Salvation is not purification. I want to say it again. Salvation is not purification. If God couldn't count on you and trust you, he wouldn't have given you the plan of salvation. He gave that to you. Now, what makes people miss out with God is not what happened initially. It's what don't happen after you step into the faith. If you're going to want something pure, well, sometimes you got to do what to it? You got to filter it. Nobody wants to go through the filter because it starts out wide. It ends up pretty narrow. We got to get squeezed a little bit. We only want the best. You want to do your best for God? Well, you shouldn't be complaining when we're getting put through the filter. Think about that. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for what? Good works. Then we get it. How many of you remember when you got it? You were just kind of plugging along, maybe whatever year you was in serving God or coming in, you going along, and all of a sudden you got it. Zealous for good works. You say, I see it now. I ought to be doing something. I ought to be active, participating. Now, let me just tell you, not all of you got it. Truth be told, some of you, I don't know what you got. Because you're not zealous for nothing. You ought to be zealous for good works. And if we're performing those ministry works, you ought to be involved in it. Think about that. He said in one section where the people should be teachers. They have need that someone teach them. What? Just the elementary stuff. So I explained this to my family. Hannah wasn't there, but I guess I'll get her later. I explained this to my family. We sitting in a burger place, the Five Guys. We left Burger King years ago. So we had Five Guys burgers, right? And my family brought up this. This discussion come up. And I said, let me tell you something. Let me tell you the problem. Just say I'm a teacher. I teach school. Some of you teach school, you've been around school, you're involved in school. And you got first grade, that's your class, first grade. And the first grade comes in for that new year, and you meet everybody for the first time. You didn't know none of them. It's all your students. How many remember that happening to you when you were doing school? You met students for the first time. And you go, you're introducing yourself, and you're going to give an impression on your likes and dislikes and all that stuff. And they're going to give their impression on what you might be jotting down. Oh, this one's going to be a card, you know, whatever. Well, anyway, and the whole year you start teaching them, and you're going to teach them, say their first year, and I know this is not exactly what happens, but say the first year your goal is to teach them math. You want to teach them just simple, basic math. Do they learn math in first grade? Yes, okay, it's like 1 + 1 equals, and then 1 + 2. I remember, you know, you think about it, that's kind of the first sheet you hand out. You don't start off with some algebra. They're going to look at you and go, okay, are you kidding me? The first sheet you hand out is 1 + 1 equals. Don't make me. 1 + 2. You get my point. All right? So that's what happens. So that's how I feel. So I start out and I'm teaching people what they need to know first. And then you keep teaching. Matter of fact, you're such a good first grade teacher that you teach for a long time. You got new students come in because your students from first year first grade went to what? They went to second grade. And then after 30 years, you look down, and you still got the same students. The only thing, they got beards. Your students got beards. Now, I'm explaining to Charlotte and Philip the problem with Faith Temple. At some point, you go, "Are y'all kidding me?" I got a question. Pastor, what's 1 + 1? I'm finished with you. You understand? Are you kidding me? Are we joking here? This is serious business. At some point, you can only be told what 1 + 1 equals so many times. You got to get a hold to it. It's got to mean something to you. We got to get past that stage where we tended to. I've used 30 years because it's been 30 years. But a real teacher, after 4 or 5 years, they're going to go to the staff and say, "Okay, this guy is 10 years old," or whatever. How old you'd be in 5 years after first grade? That would be about 10, 11. We shouldn't be letting 11-year-olds play with the little ones here. I told him 5 years now, 1 and 1 is 2. And he's still wondering, "Well, what if and how that and all this?" I can't answer his how that's and his what ifs. Move him somewhere else. Because it's hindering these students. So if you want to know what I've been praying, that's what I've been praying. If you want to learn and you want to progress in God, that's exactly what we're here for. And that teacher showed up every day. That teacher did everything God said to do. Do we want to learn and grow in God? We, instead of being teachers, we have need to still be taught the same elementary things that we learned from the very beginning. He said, that's got to stop. And there's maybe an exception with a few here that you could still be in the lower class. Not after a year. You come to this church for a year, you're prepared. You prepare. You know some things about Scripture, and you can go on and facilitate it yourself. There's no doubt you can. But can you imagine if we all were saying the same thing, on the same page, doing the same thing? Then you're ready to bring God to bring in the harvest. You're ready for it. We're not ready for harvest. How much leaven does it take to infect the whole lump? Just a little bit. And let me tell you something. We have to ask ourselves, how long is God going to do this? And obviously, he's still doing it because I don't get the right to pick. I quit. And I'm still here. So obviously, he says, just let me squeeze a little bit longer. My fear, this is what bothers me. I hate to see people being squeezed completely out. And I don't want to see that. I feel like Moses sometimes. "Lord, don't do it to the people. Do it to me, but don't do it to the people." And I know it's a praiseworthy thing, but you don't get the right to tell God what to do. But if you think it don't hurt, let me tell you something, it'll crush you. Because you don't want to see nobody's kids, nobody's wife, husband, nobody's family lose out with God. You don't want to see that. So that's why you preach the best you obviously can and as loud as you can so folks are here and get a hold to it. You want the best for them. Did I get close? Let me see. Man. Wow. Well, we don't finish today. We'll start here next Sunday. Matthew 25:31. And maybe we'll do two things next Sunday. We might introduce something or whatever, but it's not much. But it's more than me asking for 5 minutes, I can tell you that, from everybody. So I did say everything I needed to say, no doubt.